We are doing Holy Fire on the fourth Friday in March here.
22nd.
On the 22nd of March. So for all of you listening online, that's when we're doing Holy Fire. Got it?
And then we will be celebrating Passover on April 22nd instead of normal Wednesday.
Okay, so on April 22nd, we're doing Passover. Actually, why don't you come do announcements? I think you do a better job.
Probably.
April 22nd is a Monday.
Yeah, I just said that.
You said instead of the normal Wednesday.
So we're not doing Wednesday at all. We're
right.
Doing, why? Is that the day it's supposed to be?
Yes.
Okay. Because I have T-ball practice.
No, you don't.
All right.
T-ball?
Yeah. It's just Passover.
March. 22nds should be pretty easy to remember.
All right, the first 22nd, which is March, is Holy Fire here. The second 22nd, which is April, we'll be doing Passover here in the sanctuary, formerly known as the cafe, formerly known as the Fellowship Hall before that. Good? Anything else? Oh, next week I will not be here. I will be somewhat on the way back from California, sort of. Because we're going to Bethel this week, Ashley and I. So next Sunday, Mason is going to preach, and I don't know how worship's going to shake out. I probably better talk to some people about that.
Next week?
It's gotten taken care of.
Oh,
yeah,
good.
It's Kristen and me.
It's Kristen and Jared. Look at that. That's good. So next Sunday, come listen to Mason. He's going to talk about worship unless the Lord changes it. Okay. Now, announcement's done? We good? Okay, we are in Deuteronomy 17. If y'all want to turn there, you can. Next time, whenever you're doing worship, I'm just going to be out there. Bad. Okay, Deuteronomy 17, you there?
No.
This is so neat. I love it.
Sorry about that.
Oh, that's okay. There's plenty of stage. Watch this.
Pretty cool.
Oh, did it go out?
No.
I thought it went out for a second. Okay, Deuteronomy 17, y'all there? Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. We're going to start in verse 14. This is really neat. I told you I'm going through the Old Testament, and then the Lord just highlighted this. I'm going, no way. Okay, Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers. All right, we don't have to read this. We're going to skip down a little bit. He's talking about who the king has to be and can't have wives, a lot of them, which Solomon broke very quickly, and David. Then in verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now, do y'all notice anything interesting there? There's something very cool about this. And I don't know if any other kings, I don't know how many kings did it, because it doesn't talk about it. But it says, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. So, God said, whenever you put a king, the king has to take the law, which is the word of God, and he has to handwrite it himself. And then, he has to read it all the days of his life. And then after he reads it, all these things are going to happen. These things are going to help him along the way. Do y'all know how long the law is before that? Like, in this part of scripture? Pretty long. So, what God says, if there's going to be a king that you set over you, he needs, and he has to, according to God, this is scripture, he has to handwrite it. Have you ever seen that? I never seen it either. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, so God just like stuck it out. Boom, when I start thinking about it. Like, okay, you got to handwrite. Before you're the king, you got to handwrite. You got to have it written. Well, the first place that I think of whenever things are written, one of the first things is the book of life. God himself handwrote our names in the book of life. Did you know that? So writing is important. It's an act that God does. The word of God is a written word of God that man wrote down by hand. They didn't type it up. They didn't do whatever else. You got the word of God that came from writing. And whenever the king takes over, it's a very serious thing. Whenever he comes in there, the Lord says, if you're going to be king, then you need to write it down yourself. It's just so crazy. When he sits on the throne, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priests, which means it's got to be the correct law. The priests have to look at it and go, oh yeah, that's right. But the king had to write it by hand. So the act of writing, if you think about it, how many of you take notes? How many take notes right now? Nobody. I think Josiah might be. When you're writing, it takes physical effort. I thought about getting notepads and pens for everybody today. It takes physical effort to write. It's not the same as listening. It kind of complements listening, but listening is all mental effort. Writing takes physical effort too. And according to research, are you ready for this? According to research, note-taking allows you to better remember the stuff you read. This is because the effort required to take notes helps form new pathways in the brain and encode the information in a way that stores it better in your long-term memory. It does not happen as effectively when passively taking information. So, how many times legitimately, and Ashley and I did this all the time, we would go to church, there would be fill in the blanks, and then their point would be, Moses blank the tablets. And you'd be like, eight, purchased, found, uncovered. We would guess what the fill in the blank is, and then we'd be like, oh, Moses was handed the tablets or whatever. Well, when we'd get in the car on the way home from Sunday, sometimes Ashley would be like, what was the sermon about? What'd you get the most? And I was like, I don't know, it's not important. What it was, we didn't listen as intently because we weren't taking notes. The crazy thing is, how many of you have taken classes and you actually took notes by hand? They gave no outlines. Have you ever been in a class where they give no outlines at all? And you gotta take by hands?
Yeah.
Okay, so whenever you're handwriting notes, your brain is actually thinking to write down what you just heard. So you hear it in your ear, and then your brain has to think again to put it on the paper, and then you have to think it a second time. You hear it twice, once from the person giving it, once from your brain telling your hand to put it down. So it sticks a whole lot more than just having like fill in the blanks or whatever else. Yeah, and there's the visual too of looking at it. So taking the time to write improves the retaining ability that you are going to have whenever you are listening to a sermon. Well, right down the road, you can't really take notes when you're listening to a sermon. Whenever you are doing your quiet time, when you're spending time with the Lord. And handwriting in itself is also very important. So we've got that you're going to get more knowledge that way. But your handwriting itself is your handwriting, not somebody else's. You know your handwriting, don't you? How many of you can look at something and go, oh, that's me. That's why journaling is so important. You go back and look at the promises the Lord gave you. You go back later, 10 years later, and you can read it. Handwriting is actually incriminating in a good and a bad way. If you look at 2 Samuel 14 through 15, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter that he wrote, he said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. In David's handwriting, he commanded Uriah to be killed because that was the whole Bathsheba thing. David took the time to write that down. And the guilt of that follows him. He didn't say, I ordered it to be done. He wrote it himself. So when the generals open it, because think about this. When the general opens that letter and it says, kill your top general, and it's written in somebody else's handwriting, do you think they might not do it just because they're not sure? The seal of David's on there, but maybe one of his crazy sons took the seal and wrote a letter and sent it to him. But when they open up the letter and they see the handwriting of David on it, then the order is even more powerful. And it's also evidence against David. It made it into scripture. David himself wrote the letter. There are a couple reasons he wrote it. And now we know exactly who wrote it. There's not any question. You know, like some of the writings in the scripture, who wrote what? We know David wrote it. It says he wrote it. He wrote it. So when you were writing, when someone reads your handwriting, like your kids one day, or a relative or whatever else, they pull up your phone, they can't tell who typed something in. They pull up your computer, they don't know if that was you. You can say, written by Jared, but was it? You ever heard? Yeah. Who knows? But if you pull up a prayer journal and you see handwriting in there, you go, oh my gosh, Jared wrote that. I know his handwriting. We can connect to the other things. Oh, wow. Or you yourself can look at it and go, oh my gosh, I wrote that. The handwriting itself is going to bring more power and more incrimination, but in a good way, because you remember that it was you that said these things. So let's think 10 years down the way. What if David said, I never told Uriah to be killed? I didn't say that. That was one of my generals. What does this though do?
Got an email.
Someone hacked my email and sent that and said for Uriah to get killed. But 10 years later, David could go through his old letters and go, oh, snap. Or someone could be like, oh, no, it was you. So what if something's going on in your life and the Lord has told you something 10 years earlier, or you think something 10 years earlier, and then 10 years later, you're like, I would never have said that or thought that. That's not me. Because 10 years from now, you're not who you were. You go back through your old prayer journals, you go through your old prophetic words, and you go, oh my gosh, that's my handwriting. No. I used to think that crap theology. Or, no, the Lord did say this to me. I forgot he told me that one day I would grow a luscious beard. Ashley. When it's in your handwriting, you can't question it. It's another part of the whole system of understanding and learning and growing and being able to go back and look at stuff. And if you think about the king that had to write the handwriting, remember the king at the beginning? He had to write his own scriptures. So the king had to write his own scripture, the whole thing. And then he was told to read it all the days of his life. Every time the king went back and read that. So it took him how many days? One? Seven? It could have taken him a week to write that. He's sitting there every day. I am king. This is cool. I can't believe I got to do this. Oh my gosh. But at the time that he wrote it, he's going to have all these emotions tied into it. There may be a teardrop on that paper somewhere because he's so excited or nervous. There may be some where they're scribbly. There may be differences in the way he wrote it at the time. And when he goes back and rereads the scripture that he wrote, he's going to revisit some of the emotions he had while he was writing that scripture. So when he goes back and rereads it, he remembers the excitement of becoming a king because he wrote that scripture. But if he just reads the scripture that someone else wrote, how many times have we all read the same thing 10 times and it means something different every single time? That's great because the word is alive and active and living and wonderful. But we don't necessarily have emotions tied to everything that's in scripture. Well, when the king went and had to write the whole scripture, anytime he goes back and reads it, he's going to be flooded with emotions. He's going to remember what he was doing and thinking back then. So when he's old and he's reading it, he's looking at this young man that did it, full of ambition and energy. The old man, if he were to write the scripture now, it may be a lot bigger. It may be a lot more rounded, or it may be more scribbly. The way your handwriting goes, it probably will change a little bit over time, depending on how your hands are, how everything's going. So when you go back and reread your own stuff, it reminds you of who you were and where you were at the time when things are happening, which is pretty cool. Another thing that's very important about writing stuff down, because this happened. It actually happened just this past week when Jared and I were talking. And he said, dude, you got to watch this show. with the sniper. He's like, it was like 5 seconds. The dude puts a bullet in, clips it in there, douche, and everyone else is like, oh. I was like, what? So we went watch it, and it was what?
31
seconds. Not that it's a big deal. Jared wasn't lying to me. He wasn't misleading in any way. But he didn't remember. How many times do I not remember? How many times do you not remember something? Really? How many times? All the time. You think you remember it exactly. Like, I stopped at the stop sign. Then I went through. Then the car hit me. I know I stopped. They'll show you the video. And you're like, oh my gosh, I rolled through that. There are times where our brain thinks we did something that we didn't. We always need to write down, especially if we're dealing with the Lord. If you write things down, you won't misremember. That's why sometimes Ashley and I will talk about something. Well, this happened on this day, that happened today. I go, I have no clue. Let me pull up my calendar. I'm like, no, it was on a Tuesday, not a Wednesday. No, it was a Wednesday. No, it's on my calendar. That's the only way sometimes you can remember everything. But if you're speaking to the Lord, if you're doing stuff, he's talking to you, and you write it down, then you can't misremember. And there was this guy in Scripture that would quote things written down a lot. And he would say, it is written. Or, is written. If you go through and see how many times Jesus said, it is written, or just is written, it's like 20 plus times. You can use it for warfare, to have it correct. When you have Scripture correct, when you have things in your heart lined up correctly because of writing it down, then you can lean back on that. It is written. It's so huge. What if Scripture was handed down through oral tradition? It's tough. There are so many times in the Old Testament, go through the Old Testament, and God said, write this down, write this down, write this down. He said it a lot after this battle, write this down. So you remember the Lord saved you. Write this down. Now, let me ask you, if you have a big battle, legitimately, if all of us right here are sitting here and all of a sudden the ground starts rumbling, we're like, why is it rumbling? We open the door and 100,000 chariots are coming at us to kill us right now. And then somehow, as they get close, a whirlwind comes, flows on up, throws them down, kills them all. How many of us think we're going to remember this for the rest of our lives, right? And then God's like, write that down so you don't forget. We're like, God, what do you mean I'm going to forget? There were 150,000 chariots. What did I just do? I already added 50,000. And the whirlwind had fire, of course. Like, there was no fire. By the time you tell and retell a story, sometimes the whirlwind was as big as the whole county by the time you get done with it. Or a random possum was there eating the whole time. The whirlwind picked everyone up, but the possum survived. Like, you can't embellish these things. The Lord said multiple times, we just did this. You need to write this down so you remember it. When you write it down, you don't misremember. You give God the full glory. And you don't mess up your own future. It's so cool. We have to write things down. Oh my gosh. All right. Jesus said it is written so many times.
Didn't he say, like, have you not read? He says, like, questions him, have you not read?
Oh gosh. Yeah. He says, have you not read? It is written as what was some of the other phrases? It is written exactly, I think, is like 10 times in Scripture. Is written is a few times, have you not read? But he's constantly quoting Scripture. If it wasn't written down, how is anyone else going to communicate with you? That's the thing that's been helpful for me and Ashley, is the Lord has opened our eyes to things of the supernatural. Because I'll run into someone that is not necessarily in line with where I am theologically, and they'll be like, but this can't do that. And I go, well, in your Bible, open your Bible, not mine, open yours. Tell me what that verse says. And they go, huh. It is written in your Bible. I didn't write it. Having the written word of God is huge. But writing it for yourself, like the king, is even more important for you. So, we are to read the word of God daily. We need to write the word of God daily. This is the challenge for all of us, to write the word of God daily. The same study that talked about taking notes creates new neuropathways. It also says quantity over quality. That as with creativity, quantity is more important than quality when it comes to note-taking. Evidence shows the more notes you take, the more information you tend to remember. So don't keep it short. Be generous in the way you take notes. If we are going to write scripture in our quiet time, write the entire scripture. Don't paraphrase it. And there's a thing I do called SOAP. So I will write a paraphrase, a summary, and then I will do an observation, application, and pray about it. I'm going to start writing the entirety for whatever verse I'm in, because this is like convicting stuff. This is fresh for me. I'm going to write the entire scripture. It'll make your quiet time a lot easier if you don't do a whole chapter, especially if you're writing it. But do the whole thing, quantity over quality. Don't just try to hit the keywords. There may be something in there that the Lord needs you to remember, like this. How many people read over that the king had to write it himself and then read the one he wrote? He didn't read the one someone else wrote. He read the one he wrote. How many people go right over that? If you write it entirely and exactly, you're more likely to remember that key note. And then one day when you're talking with someone and they say, oh yeah, Deuteronomy, the kings had to read scripture all the time. You're like, oh no, he didn't just have to read scripture. He had to read the scripture he wrote. And they'll be like, what are you talking about? Go pull it up. He actually had to handwrite it and then read it. How do you remember that? Well, I started doing the same thing. I started writing scripture entirely, not paraphrasing. Do the whole thing. It's going to stick more into your brain. So don't just take shortcuts in writing scripture. I would say in our quiet time, we need to write the whole verse that we're going to do. It's so good for us. It is so good for you. How many of you actually write when you do quiet time? Good.
Sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes. It's really good for you to hand write it out. You got your own handwriting, which is going to help you in the future, and it's going to stick more in your memory. Now, don't just type it. How many of you type? That didn't sound right. Handwritten notes are better. Studies have found that taking notes by hand is better for learning and memory than taking notes on a computer. There's something about this, moving your hand, for those of you listening, moving your hand, that then creates that neurological pathway much more efficiently.
It's the actual movement, probably.
The movement is storing memories, moving it from left brain to right brain or whatever. Typing, for some reason, you don't get as much. And I've typed up some really cool papers in my day. I don't remember them in college. I've never handwritten a paper in college. It was like middle school. Did you ever have to handwrite a paper? That was so obnoxious. Probably memorized that one better than the one you typed up. So handwriting is going to get more in your brain. You're going to remember more. You're going to be a better just Christian than typing. There's also a thing called the drawing effect. Have you ever heard of the drawing effect? Doodlers. Ugh. Now listen, I've seen doodlers. I've been at retreats or whatever, and I lean over and I see somebody drawing a picture of a dragon. And we're talking about nothing in relation even to animals. We're talking about like whatever. Surrendering to God, and someone saying, this helps me remember. And I go, bull crap, that does not help you remember drawing a dragon. The drawing effect is actually taking notes, and on top of taking notes, adding sketches to your notes. Sketches to your notes, pictures of what you are learning about. So if you are learning about, I don't know, the Ark of the Covenant, and you draw a little ark beside it, you're more likely to remember that whole thing. So doodling is cool, it's okay, but you need to do it in relation to what you're talking about. If you're drawing a dragon, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, that's not gonna implant that memory in your brain. But if you do draw pictures of what you're doing, whatever it is you think you're learning, that picture itself, let's say you're talking about the joy of the Lord, and for some reason you just really wanna draw this smiling woman, and you draw this woman that's smiling, and it signifies joy to you, you might remember that image. Anytime you think about the joy of the Lord, you see that image of that woman smiling and then remember the scripture that's tied to it and then the notes below it. So you'll be more like Jesus and be able to say, it is written, quicker. Just like that video that Josiah we talked about the other day, that guy who's trying to battle the devil and he just kept saying, it is written. And then he would repeat scripture and the devil said, yeah, but this. And he'd say, it is written. And the devil said, yeah, but this, it is written. If we store the word in our hearts, we don't have to pull out our phones to say it is written. We can go. It's written. I see that woman smiling. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Whoa. Just pull that. Boom. So drawing is actually okay. Isn't that great for some of you doodlers? I never draw. All right. Now this is another thing that's very, very cool. When I was looking at written, I was looking up the Hebrew word for it. And then I looked up the Greek word for it. And you can go through scripture and see all the times it shows up. In the Hebrew word for it, it shows up a ton, I mean so many times. But specifically whenever the Lord told people to write something, in Deuteronomy 6:9 and Deuteronomy 11:20, he said, write them, and he's talking about the laws and the scriptures. He said, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. That is an exact quote of Deuteronomy 6:9. An exact quote of Deuteronomy 11:12 is, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. He completely, exactly said the same thing as Deuteronomy 6:9 and Deuteronomy 11:20. So when I see redundancy in scripture, I try to pay attention. I actually didn't know that there were, that the Lord said the exact same thing, word for word, in two different parts of scripture. And now it's the same chapter, well, same book, but two different chapters, 6 and 11. And what he's telling them, he goes over all the laws and the rules and the things, and he says, and write this on the door frames of your houses and gates. So we think back to the king writing. We think back to the emotional, the memory, the handwriting, all that stuff. And what God's saying here, they go through these laws with everyone and says, write the scriptures so that you'll see them when you walk out and when you walk into your property or your house. So imagine door frame. See the door frame right there? We all, at our own house, write whatever scriptures mean something to us, above and beside and beyond, whatever. You handwrite it. When you handwrite it, you remember what you did there. Did any of you ever write your name at a cabin in a camp, summer camp? I wrote my name at summer camp as a camp counselor two different summers, and I only wrote my name one time, and I know exactly where I wrote it. And I was a camp counselor for about 6 months total time. I was in a lot of cabins, in a lot of places, with a lot of kids. I don't remember the names of all the kids that I had. How many of you ever written your name under a desk at school? Or something? How many of you have made your mark, put a heart on a tree? You remember that spot. When I wrote my name there, I just said Jonathan House, and I put it up on top of this thing. I had to stand up, and I did it under this shed down at the Outback Barn. If you go and you write scripture on your door frame by hand, whatever it is, this is the house of the Lord, you are going to always remember that that house is dedicated to the Lord. Whenever you, maybe you have it on the inside. Well, on the outside walking in, this is the house of the Lord. So when you walk in, you know whose house you're in. Maybe on the outside, you say something about how you're going to go and be the feet of Jesus as you leave. But what God said two times exactly, write them on the door frame of your houses and gates. When you leave your property, if you have handwritten scripture, and actually this is something I really want to do, legitimately want to go and write on our gates and write on our doors, so that when you come and go from your property, it's dedicated to the Lord. The whole thing is so cool. But it's in scripture two different times. Have y'all seen that? If I've seen that, I'm going to write over it.
Think about that spiritually, though. Like what angels and evil spirits see.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I can't walk through this gate. This dang scripture right here.
That's what I'm saying. I think that that might actually have something to it. And being handwritten rather than printed, you know, like the vinyl printing, all you do is like, you know, peel it off, stick it up. I think there's something about this handwritten stuff. So one of the projects that we're going to do at our house is we're going to go, and I don't know if we're getting those metallic pens. I don't know if we're going to do paint. I don't know how big it's going to be. But one example that we didn't even do on purpose is our arbor, the father's farm at our house. It's not scripture, but it's an announcement, basically. This farm is the father's. It's not my farm. It's God's farm. The people before us dedicated to the Lord, and then another Christian came and purchased it. They said they weren't even going to sell it to a non-Christian, to a non-believer. Every time you drive onto my property, you should think about Jesus just by seeing that. Hopefully. What if we all at our own houses write scripture, like it says in Deuteronomy, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. It's got spiritual implications. It's got physical implications. It's going to just, I think it's going to be great. You're going to remember what scripture you wrote, more than likely. You're going to know where you wrote it. So, when it comes to handwriting and physically doing this, God was so, it was so important to him, he told everyone to write scriptures on the doors and their gates. And the king had to write his own stuff. Which, by the way, in Revelation, it says you are kings and priests. So if the king had to do that, and we're kings, then we should be writing our own scriptures and reading our own scriptures.
It's an interesting, like, symbolic parallel with the Passover, too, the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
God must be into that.
God's into that. Now, here's the cool thing. For those of y'all that have been getting bored, all of four of you, there are some promises that he gave. Five. There are promises that he gave. This is so good. Did you know there are promises at the end of that? Oh my gosh. He said, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. That's the one that the king wrote, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So by learning it, he will learn to fear the Lord by keeping those statutes, by doing it. So when we write scripture and then we read the scripture we wrote, we're more likely to do them and keep them, and we're more likely to learn the fear of the Lord, because fear of the Lord is something that this country is losing. Because everyone here is just, God is love, God is love, and I agree. Trust me, you put me up against a apologetics guy, and I'm going to argue the love of God over everything, and the apologetics guy is going to try to be... There's a bird getting attacked outside, sounds like. The apologetics guy, and I've been it, I took apologetics, they just want to get you to become a Christian through straight up logic. And it makes no sense. You don't logically fall in love. So, we still need to learn to fear the Lord, though. And by doing this, we're going to learn to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is that he is mighty, he is strong, he is brave, he's all those. He's amazing. Yeah. Jared just came back. For all of you listening, he did not save the bird's life. So, the next thing in those promises is that his heart will be lifted up. Sorry, may not be lifted up. So this heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. So whenever we are constantly in scripture, when we are writing it ourselves, when we are reading it ourselves, we remain humble. This helps us stay humble. Staying in the word, I'm telling you, writing it and then reading what you wrote is going to be so good for us. I cannot wait. And then, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left. Because we all have tendencies to veer one way or the other, misremembering, taking things out of context. When you write down scripture, when the king wrote it down, he stayed humble, and he was not going to turn aside from the left or the right. We will continue for a long time, so that he may continue long in his kingdom. So that he may continue on his kingdom. By doing this, by obeying the Lord, by writing this down, by reading it, by living it, he's going to have a long, fruitful life. He and his children, means his family, will be blessed. So even those under him, like his kids. And then it says, in Israel. If you think about it, those under our authority, under the king's authority, are blessed. When they have a king that is seeking the Lord, then those under his authority will also be blessed. So that means he has a long life, his kids have a good, long, generous lives, and they're blessed, and then the kingdom itself is blessed too. If we're all kings and priests, and we take these things into heart, and we start writing these things down, that we're constantly seeking the Lord, and our hearts are right, then those under our stewardship will receive some of the blessings we have. How many of you have a friend you hang out with, or a friend hangs out with you, and they go, oh man, every time we hang out, it just feels so good. Or have a family member. That is an overflow of the abundance that you have on them or the abundance they have on you. You go hang out with the friend, you're like, man, just every time we hang out, it's so good. When we are seeking the Lord, when what he has put in us is flowing out of us, when we are taking this whole thing seriously, we are affecting our current situation, the generations after us, and the people that are around us. And as kings and priests, we should be affecting those around us. When you go into Lowe's, people ought to remember that you went in there. Because if we're spirit-filled believers, we really are walking for Jesus, then there should be something different. And I think that part of that difference will come by handwriting scripture and rereading what we wrote. Get the word stored in our hearts. Yeah? So all that, we can go read this again and you'll see. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So the challenge for the week, what's the challenge?
Write something.
Write scripture. Jared's like, write something. The challenge for the week, for me, and it's going to be the challenge for the rest of my Christian life, is to write all of, like, little pieces, write the whole thing. And then I'll do so. I'll write the scripture, and then I'll summarize it, and then I'll observe, and then apply, and then pray. But I believe we need to be writing this. I think the Lord's highlighted that. So, will anyone give at least one try? Okay. Well, then I will pray and then we can go about our day.